But we're going to be in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you are here with us and that you've gathered us together this morning. And Lord, we look forward to what you want to do and what you want to say to us this morning through this very familiar passage. And Holy Spirit, we also welcome your presence because, Holy Spirit, we know that as your presence is with us, no other spirit can be here. No spirit of distraction can be in this room. No spirit of doubt can be in this room. And no spirit of confusion can be in this room with your presence, Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we do thank you for your presence and we ask you to come in mighty power. Amen. Well, today I want to look at just one verse here in Hebrews that I think really applies to the times that we're living in. So Hebrews 12:1, let me read it to us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I actually want to work through this verse backward today, so to speak. So I'm going to start at the end of the verse and then work my way backward toward the front. The writer of Hebrews ends this verse with a command of sorts. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. The whole point of this verse is to encourage his readers to run and finish the race well. Now, the context here, what he's talking about is the Christian life. The race marked out for us that he references here is the Christian life, okay? The writer is encouraging his readers to live out the Christian life well all the way to the end of life. I think this is the word for us today, as I see so many people not finishing well. And I'll actually reference a few articles that have talked about that recently. So the writer gives us this exhortation to run the race well. Now the big question is, how do we do that? I think as we work this verse backward, we will actually see how to do this. Excuse me. But let's start with the exhortation itself, and then we'll work backward through the verse. So he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What I think really is interesting here is the Greek word translated in most translations as run is the Greek word agon, which from where we would get an English word like agony. The writer is telling us that the Christian life won't be easy. Can I get an amen? All right, just making sure you guys are right. Think about running a literal race. It starts out fun and exhilarating, but then you start to get blisters on your feet. Then your calves begin to burn. Then your lungs start to burn. Now your heart is beating through your chest. And before long, you're in agony. And if there's no chocolate at the end of the race, you probably quit. At least, I know that's what my wife would say. The picture here that the author wants us to have is one of agony. Remember, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And to run a marathon, you're going to endure some pain before you get to the end. If we take a little bit deeper look at this Greek word agon, you look in a Greek lexicon, you get other definitions like intense solicitude, anxiety, conflict, fight, opposition, race, struggle, an effort of anxiety, conflict, or contention. None of those words were pleasant, will they? Or were they? So this word run is a word that paints a picture with lots of struggle. And now the context is athletic. He's painting a picture for us of a great deal of athletic struggle and pain. Again, he's trying to get us to see that the Christian life is a marathon. Now, we know from the text, if not experience, that the Christian life is going to be difficult, if not agony at times. But this exhortation, the writer calls us to persevere. When we look up that word that's translated as persevere, we get definitions like steadfastness, endurance, and consistency. So if we're going to endure, we have to be steadfast and endure and be consistent, right? Years ago, my wife had written me a little note, a little love note. And in it, she talked about my steadfastness. Would you say I'm steadfast? So there's this idea of steadfastness in order to persevere in the agony. So the point here is to finish the race well. So how do we do this? How do we finish the race well with perseverance? Well, again, let's move our way backward through the verse, and I think it'll help us. Now, the previous phrase in the verse is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So I think the writer of Hebrews is giving us our first step here in running the race. Now, most English translations say something like throw off or lay aside. But the Greek grammar here makes this a bit more emphatic. It would be very, very easy to understand this as to strip or get naked. That would be well within the understanding of what the author is trying to say here. Other English translations do pick up on this. The NLT version renders it, let us strip off every weight. The Message Bible has stripped down, and the Amplified Bible has stripping off. Those are good. That's the imagery here. And it's so emphatic that it's really the idea of stripping naked. The author is making the point to do whatever it takes to not let sin or hindrances get in the way of us running the race. Now, here's what's really important to know. We have to take what we understand about the Greek grammar and bring in the culture of the day. The culture of the day was runners, Olympic runners, athletic runners, ran naked so that there was no hindrance by their garments to their running. So when you went to the Olympics back in the day, the athletes were naked. Stephen, put up that picture. I want to give a little shock and awe today. The title of this picture was Dad Bod Competition. I hope I don't scar all of you, but this is what the author is trying to get us to think about. Running the race like this, nothing hindering us except maybe our beer bellies. These gentlemen are not exactly in the best of shape. All right, go back to the scripture so we're not all scarred for life. While the writer here is clearly using athletic imagery of this stripping down or running the race, this concept of not letting anything hinder us reminds us of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus is telling us, do whatever it takes. Gouge out your eye and cut off your hand, whatever it takes to keep sin from chipping you up. That's what the writers of Hebrews is saying here. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a long haul, and it's going to be agony, but do whatever it takes. Strip off all of that stuff so you can finish the race. All right, do you see the picture, the imagery here? Now, Jesus tells us to do this. The writer of Hebrews tells us to do this. And yet we know that we all easily get tripped up by sin in our life, don't we? I think C.S. Lewis helps us to understand why. Here's a quote that Amy shared with me this week, and I want to read it. I think it helps us understand why we get tripped up. C.S. Lewis says this, the devil always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites, and he always encourages us to spend lots of time thinking which is the worse. You see why, of course. He relies on your extra dislike of the one error to draw you gradually into the opposite one. But do not let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight through between both errors. We have no other concern than with either one of them. Do you see how the devil does that? He puts two things in front of us that are not good, but gets us to really hate the one, so we'll fall for the other. It happens every day. Just watch any media, watch any news. It's happening. We're hating one more than the other, but the other one's sin too. Right? The devil loves to draw us into sin in subtle ways, using opposing sins. So the key here is not to focus on the options presented by the enemy, but to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and the way straight through. This reminds me of a quote from John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. He said this, it seems the more I focus about not sinning, the more I sin. But the more I think about loving Jesus, the less I seem to sin. Falling in love with Jesus then seems to be the key. I think this quote from C.S. Lewis, though, brings us to the understanding that we need some discernment. If we're going to run the race, if we're going to bear through the agony, we need some discernment. Too many people in our day are falling for this trap of hating the one more than the other, but they're both wrong. They're choosing one evil over the other. You know, oftentimes in recent elections, I've heard the expression that the candidates we have to choose from are the lesser of two evils. But that's the devil's trick, right? But here's what happens. When we focus, we hate this one more, so then we choose to focus on this one. We end up falling for this one, and you know what this one usually ends up being is pride. Oh, look at me. I figured it out. I'm right. That's pride. I hate this one, which is a good thing, and I love this one, which is less evil, so look at me. I figured it out. I'm all good. That's pride. And you can't finish the race from that position. The writer of Hebrews is calling us to finish the race, but if I'm choosing between the evils and then having pride that I chose one, I can't finish the race from there. I love how the Message Bible renders this part of the verse, and I want to read it to you. It says, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. We run the Christian life by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And remember that Jesus, when he walked on earth, he faced all the same agony that we will. So we can follow his example. And as the Message Bible says, we can study his example on how to get through. But I want you to remember the emphatic and dramatic nature of this verse. The imagery here to strip down, that ugly picture I put up there. Run the race naked, as it were, is what the writer is saying. Think about this. In the context of marriage, in the context of a loving marriage, we may strip down for our spouse. So the question becomes, do we love Jesus enough to strip away everything that hinders? Or do we have certain little pet things that we're not going to give up no matter what? So the question becomes, what do each of us need to ask ourselves about what we need to strip away? What is it that I'm holding on to that's hindering me from running this race well? What do I need to strip away? Is it money? Is it politics? Is it busyness? Is it idols? Is it pride? Our culture certainly gives us many options. Let's look at this phrase again. It says, let us throw off or get naked every hindrance and the sin. There are both hindrances and sin. See, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. So we've got hindrances and sin. There are two things here. So now we need to look at both hindrances and sin. Now the word translated here is hindrances. Many English translations translate as the word weight. Throw off every weight that hinders. What's interesting is the original Greek word here can also be used to refer to a large, bulky tumor. So you're trying to run a race, but you've got this 7-pound tumor hanging out of your abdomen. The author here of Hebrews is really painting an interesting picture. Throw off everything, including the 7-pound goiter you've got hanging out of your side here, right? He's kind of making a grotesque picture for us. Because this word can also be referred to as a tumor, and contextually within the culture of their day, a tumor often referred to pride. And so again, within the context of this imagery of running naked, that seems to fit well. That the author is saying the hindrances or the weights that might slow us up are pride. But there could be other things slowing us down. Again, worry, cynicism, politics, weariness. Then the verse ends, this phrase ends with, that so easily entangles. The hindrances or weight can entangle us. So I want to look at that word for a minute. When you look up that word, that's translated as entangle, it means skillfully surrounding, easily encircling a serious hindrance that encircles or hampers someone who desperately needs to move it forward. Skillfully surrounding, easily encircling. There is an element of sneakiness here to this word. So when it says that these things, these sins and these hindrances so easily entangle us, this concept of entangling has a bit of a sneakiness to it. And the imagery is that we're completely surrounded. So the devil comes and he completely surrounds us on all sides in a very sneaky way. So now we're stuck and we can't run the race. Think of going out into the woods in the summertime and you get tangled up in a bunch of wild raspberry or wild roses. They snag in your clothes and, you know, you can't move. And so that's the imagery here that he's got for us. So there's a need on our part, once again, to having to use discernment in order to be able to see the hindrances and the sins for what they are, and then to see how they might be slowly and sneakily completely surrounding us. So we know that to run the race well, we need to strip off or get naked of those things that may hinder us. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's move forward in the verse again and look at the first part of it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This is a reference back to chapter 11 in Hebrews. In chapter 11, the author explains many heroic examples of faith as well as instances of persecution. The writer refers to that collection of saints now as a great cloud of witnesses. So chapter 11, he takes all these people that have just been wonderful saints in the faith, and now he's saying that's a cloud of witnesses for us. This cloud of witnesses then is to both inspire us to live well and to run the race, and there seems to be a suggestion that this cloud of witnesses may actually stand in judgment of us since they finished the race well. The Amplified version of the Bible adds a parenthetical statement after the word witness that says, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness. We can, of course, look at the life of Jesus as well, who endured horrific hardships. But Jesus always maintained his trust that God was working out all those good things for his purposes. We are not the first to face these kinds of hardships that we're facing in our day, are we? Many have faced similar situations before us. We can look to their story and find inspiration and encouragement that we need to run the race and to finish well. Read biographies of saints of old. When I was in seminary, one of my classes, I can't remember which class it was, I had to read like 3 or 4 biographies. Those were so inspiring and so amazing. I read Adoniram Judson, a missionary to East Asia. Poor man lost 3 wives to malaria. After the first one, I'd be like, I'm done, I'm out, send me home, I'm out of here. He lost 3 wives to malaria, and yet he continued to be a missionary in the same place. Read the Old Testament. Read stories of guys like Joseph and how they endured and how they made it through. These will inspire you to continue to run the race. I want to read to you this whole, the Message Bible, if you're not familiar with it. Most Bibles are a literal translation, NIV, New King James, NASB. They take the original Hebrew and Greek, and they translate it as best they can, word for word. Eugene Peterson, when he wrote the Message, what's interesting is he studied his congregation for 5 years to understand their vernacular. Once he felt like he understood the vernacular of his community, he took the Bible and he wrote it in story form using the vernacular of his community, of his city. So he doesn't go verse for verse. So I'm going to read you a paragraph from the Bible that is just this one verse. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, and the long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Isn't that good? So now I want to get practical for a minute. I read an article this week from Christianity Today that talked about how many of our churches are now empty. The numbers were pretty sad, but it's typical of what I've seen and what I've heard from other places. But what was interesting is the title of the article was, Empty Pews Are Now an American Public Health Crisis. The point of their article was that empty churches are now beginning to cause a mental health crisis in our country. People didn't understand the mental health help that they got in being in a house of worship. They didn't understand the effect it had on whole communities, whole cities, mental health, by being in houses of worship. They went on to talk about why the churches are empty. Because of things like COVID, nationalism, race riots, and culture wars, people have walked away from the faith and therefore church. But the reality is that means they didn't finish the race, right? They were unable to strip off the things that were hindering them and slowing them down. So what would it look like to run the race well in our day and not let hindrances become an issue? I want to read to you an email I got from a friend of mine. My friend Ed, I mention him all the time. He sent this email this week. I'm like, that's it. He so gets it. Let me read it to you. He says, I don't know about all of you. He sent this to a whole bunch of pastors. But I could feel the crisis and the goo just a few weeks into the pandemic after the shutdown. I also felt after the pandemic and lockdown was in full force that I needed to pray 15 minutes a day extra just to break even from the spiritual oppressiveness of this new environment. I even took a whole day about 6 months into it all while on vacation just to break off the spiritual heaviness in our environment. Remember the verse we just looked at talked about heaviness. Those multiple hours that day in prayer for the purpose of breaking off the heaviness was a very good investment. We are now seeing many new people come to faith weekly in the last few months, hungry for an actual encounter with the presence of God. Lord, shine the light in the darkness. Now, what you got to understand is Ed already prayed 3 hours a day before the pandemic hit. But he used discernment to understand that there was a spiritual reality that he couldn't change in the physical realm. And so to his 3 hours a day, he added an extra 15 minutes to break off the heaviness. So he used discernment to understand the heaviness that this verse refers to. But now here's the thing you're thinking, well, great, he's a pastor. He can pray 3 hours and 15 minutes a day. He's a practicing attorney. He is a practicing attorney and a full-time pastor of a growing church. Then he says he took a whole day, again, because he discerned the heaviness of the atmosphere. This is what it is to do whatever it takes to throw off the hindrances. Now, remember when I talked about the word entangled, I said there was a sneaky nature to this word, and it talked about how the sins can come and kind of envelop us around, and then we needed to use discernment. Do you see how Ed did that? He didn't join the people protesting all of the issues affecting us. He prayed to change the atmosphere. Have you ever heard me talk about atmosphere before? You should all be sick of it by now. The atmosphere is everything. He changed the atmosphere through prayer, and now rather than his church getting smaller, people are getting saved. I've seen way too many pastors join the protests. I've had people in this congregation demand that I join the protests. People have left this church and in writing, said they wanted me to join the protesting. I'm going to follow Ed's path. I'm going to follow the path of the writer of Hebrews. Here's another something interesting. So we see the church is declining. We see church attendance getting smaller. People are losing their faith. Just this morning, I saw another article from Barna. They surveyed a whole bunch of pastors. 38% of all current pastors are ready to quit. 38%. They're not going to finish the race. They couldn't deal with the agony. You see, we each need to be able to identify our agony and our pain and then figure out how we're going to work through this stuff that we've been looking at to run the race. So I ask each of you, do you have blisters on your feet right now? Are your lungs burning? Are there weights that are weighing you down? Remember, the exhortation here was to run naked, to be that deliberate and dramatic to ensure that we finish the race. So what might that look like for each of us to begin to throw off the things? Might I be so bold as to suggest you come to Wednesday night prayer meetings, especially when spiritual gifts class is over in a couple weeks? Wednesday night prayer meetings, there's usually only a couple people here, but that's how we can change the atmosphere. And be there for each other in this thing. The article that said that 38% of all pastors were ready to quit, The number one reason pastors cited was feeling alone. I think the same would apply to each of us in the Christian faith. There's a place for us to be there for each other as we run this race so that we can finish well. How many times have you seen a video? I've seen a bunch of these recently where there's somebody running a marathon and something happens. They get injured or they lose a shoe and they can't finish. But another runner will come and pick the first runner up and help them finish the race. That's a great vision. I just saw one this week. He was a white man running a marathon, but he had no hands. His arms just came to a stub. So when they would come to a water station, he couldn't drink. So an African female runner came next to him with a water bottle, and she just kept pouring water in his mouth the whole time. She was in place to finish second until she did that. And when she did that, she finished fifth. The whole rest of the race, she just ran alongside him and poured water in his mouth because he couldn't hold on to it. That's what it looks like to finish the race well. You see, we're in it together. We're not out here running the race by ourselves, right? So what is God calling you to do to run the race with endurance so that we can finish? And we can all finish well. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.